I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter number 40. The book of Isaiah in chapter number 40. And as you turn, I was just thinking about back in 2008, my wife and I, our family, we were hurting just pretty bad. And a preacher friend of mine up in Chesapeake, West Virginia, Brother Paul Mitchell, he pastors Wayside Baptist Church, he had asked us to come up. He knew we were coming to Taylorsville. And he asked us to come up, spend Saturday, preach Sunday morning, Sunday night. And then, of course, we were free to go Monday morning, and we came here. And you're talking about hurting bad. Now, we were hurting bad. It's only recently that I have even said this publicly, but my chest hurt so bad, I thought I'd just fall over. I just really did. I mean, it's just tough. Life was tough. But my wife and I and our two youngest children were back on this right aisle, nearly all the way back to the back. And I'm telling you, God spoke to my heart and let me know to just pick up and go on. And we did. Sometimes we just had to take it a minute or two at a time. But God has used Taylorsville Baptist Camp Meeting to minister to my heart, to meet the needs of my life, and also my wife. Last year, we had two of our men make the trip. This year, there are 10 of us from our church that's made the trip, and we're very thankful. I love Brother Steve. I love his dear wife. I love their children and their families, and it's an honor to stand here tonight. Isaiah chapter number 40, as you find verse number 27, would you stand with us, please? Isaiah chapter number 40, beginning with verse number 27. It's an honor to stand with Brother Alan Fox tonight. Amen. And appreciate that word he had. And he had a word for us, didn't he? Amen. He had a word for us. Made so many friends around here over the years. God's been good, hasn't he? He's been so good to us. Isaiah 40, beginning with verse number 27, the Bible says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." I like this little conjunctive word that begins verse 31, don't you? He said in verse number 30, he said in the midst of this captivity, these Hebrew people have been in captivity for many years now. It doesn't seem like anything's going to get any better. Doesn't seem like anybody's coming on the scene to deliver them. It seems like they're just downcast and downtrodden. He said in the midst of that, in verse number 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary. He said, the young men shall utterly fall. They're going to fall. He said, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our Father, we thank you for your word, the reading of it. We thank you, Lord, for the preaching of it tonight. Thank you, Brother Fox, the word that he had for our hearts. I pray now as we look at the message that you placed in our heart, that you'll edify the believer. God, you'll touch thy servant. Give us wisdom that comes from above, clarity of thought, and clarity of speech, God, that we might preach pleasing to thee. Father, we stand in need of thy touch tonight. Will you help us in Jesus' name? And for his name's sake, I do pray, amen and amen. Back some few months ago, I was over a year in dealing with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit at our church. Of course, that's a doctrine of pneumatology, the doctrine of the Spirit of God, the doctrine of the wind or the breath of God. And I enjoyed that. We spent a good bit of time there. But whenever we finished with that study, that series in our midweek services, I began praying about where to settle in. I'd love to take our church through the tabernacle, or I'd love to take our church through the book of Revelation. I just don't have the liberty to do it just yet. So I've been going at different texts each Wednesday evening. Now, that's unusual for me. I preach through books or characters or doctrines or themes. And so that's unusual for me, but I have enjoyed it. And right after I finished going through the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, I took some object lessons out of the Bible. The Lord, it was spoken around here, how that the Lord used some object lessons when he taught about the lilies. He said, consider the lilies. When the millstone, he must have made a hand gesture when he talked about the millstone. He would have been in the vicinity of where they were used. Solomon gave us many object lessons in Scripture. He talked about birds and trees and even in the book of Job, we learn about the constellations and so on and so forth. But there's many lessons that we can learn from nature. Here in our text, the Lord speaks about Israel through the pen of Isaiah. And then he likens them, if they'll but wait upon the Lord, he likens them unto eagles, mounting up with wings as eagles. So I took 5 nights and dealt with object lessons out of the life of the eagle. We started in the nest with the eagle, how that they build that nest. They stay with that nest all their life. They'll stay in and with that one nest. They'll add to it. They'll maintain it. There's love. There's life that is produced in that eagle's nest. And then we moved on to being in school with the eagle. Of course, there are lessons that are necessary for survival if you go to school with the eagle. I mean, he's got to learn his lessons, or he's just not going to last very long. Amen. And you may say, well, I wonder whether or not he'll learn his lessons. Well, the father will see to it, and that mother eagle will as well. By the way, the mother is just as involved in that young eaglet's life as the father eagle is. And I've said this each time I've looked back at this text. I'm very interested in the fact that God not only wants to father me, but he wants to mother me. He wants to nurture me. He wants to bring me along. He wants to stay right there with me until I get the lessons that he intends for me to learn. But then, of course, we had a message right out of this text, and I use verse 31 as a springboard for that object lesson. And, of course, this is at a crisis point with the eagle. He's in the molt. Every fowl on planet Earth goes through a molt many times in their life. I want to speak to you about being in a crisis with an eagle tonight. I want to speak to you under three headings, if God be our helper, and we'll just get right to it. I'm interested, first of all, in the concerns for the eagle. He's in a molt, no doubt. He's out of place. The eagle is meant for the sky, but he's on the ground. He'll get on the ground, or he'll get in a cave sometimes by himself when he gets in a molt. Israel's in Babylon. They've been there. They owed God that for their disobedience. And they've been in captivity. They've been there so long that they wonder whether or not God has forgotten all about them. They've forgotten their purpose. They've forgotten the prophecies that had been prophesied before them. They even ask in verse number 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. They got to the place, they thought God had just forgot all about them and left them to themselves. They thought that maybe God didn't even know where they were. I'm glad tonight, dear heart, that God knows right where you are. He knows just who you are. He knows your social security number. He knows your favorite color. He knows the ins and outs of your life better than you know about your own life. Never has been a time that God has lost track of his children. But there is reason for concern for Israel, and there would have been reason for concern in the life of the eagle. That's why he brings him into this text in verse number 31. He says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That word wait, it's a word of expectancy. It means to look for. It means to hope for. It means to wait for. The root meaning of that word speaks of the winding or twisting of a cord, or in other words, the making of a rope. It's the braiding of pieces together. It's taking from the left and from the right and crossing them and pulling them together and making them all one. He says, God, if you'll just wait on him, he's taken the pieces of your life. He's taken from every area of your life, and he's piecing that together. You say, preacher, what's he doing in my life? Well, he's putting it all together, friend. He's not finished with it yet. You just wait around a little while. And the Bible says if they'll wait, if they'll put things in place, if they'll keep putting one foot in front of the other, keep their eyes upon the Lord, that they shall renew their strength. That word renew means to pass on. It means to change. The nuance of the word is that of something that is passing on or passing away. When an eagle goes through his molt, basically what a molt is they shed those old feathers and they'll begin to produce new shiny feathers, strong feathers. As they grow, they do that. He said they shall renew their strength. That's their power, their ability, and their might. And when he says they shall mount up, this means to ascend up. It means to rise again. Dear heart, if you're here tonight and you're struggling, we've heard this ever since we've been here this week. But if you're struggling, tomorrow is another day. God hasn't gone out of business. Again, he knows where you are, and he's not finished working in your life. When the eagle gets to this crossroads or this crisis point, he has some symptoms. There are some concerns that where he will tell on himself. Some of the symptoms are, first of all, when the eagle spends more time on the ground than he does in the air. In other words, he'll start walking instead of flying. You can begin to be concerned about the eagle because he just doesn't belong on the ground. Friend, he wasn't suited for the ground. He's suited for the heights. When he gets on the ground, he'll begin to lose his power. When he gets on the ground, he'll lose his appetite for food. When he gets on the ground, he'll lose his ability to kill and consume his prey. When he gets on the ground, he'll lose his ability to defend himself and defeat his enemies. When he gets on the ground, he'll begin to hold his head down and look at the ground instead of looking to the sun. The sun and the wind are two friends of the eagle. As a matter of fact, the eagle is fascinated with the sun. God built him in such a way that he has a built-in set of sunshades. When he looks toward the sun or he flies toward the sun, those sunshades flip in from the side and he can go right into the sun. Sometimes a vulture will lay her egg when she catches that mother eagle out of the nest. Doesn't disrupt that mother eagle at all. She'll come back to the nest and she'll sit on that nest. She'll hatch the vulture as well. But the way she can tell the real from the non-real is all she'll do is she'll step aside and let the sun come in. You see, that vulture can't look into the sun. It will expose him. The real eagle, while he'll look right at the sun, doesn't bother him at all. He takes great delight into looking at the sun. He's fascinated with the sun, and he's fascinated with the wind, the unseen force. As a matter of fact, there are some of those thermal energies. Sometimes an eagle, he'll be on the side of a cliff, or he'll be on a limb, or he'll be on a ledge. Sometimes he may sit 3 or 4 hours, and you wonder, what in the world is that eagle up to? He's waiting on an updraft, and when he feels that updraft, he'll just jump out in it. You see, long before the storm ever comes, he feels that thermal energy, and he'll jump out into it. And instead of flying in the storm, beloved, he'll begin to ride. As a matter of fact, he doesn't use 90% of his energy. He just glides. He lets the wind lift him higher and higher. Oh, beloved, the wind is our friend too. And the sun is our friend too. But now when the eagle, when he gets in his molt, when he gets on this world, when he gets on the ground, son, he's in a bad shape. Does anybody come to mind tonight? Do you know anybody used to sing in your church choir? Somebody used to sit beside you in Sunday school? I know a preacher from back home used to stand behind a pulpit, but his head is hung mighty low tonight. I'm telling you, he's out of the fight. But you see, you're concerned for the eagle when he spends more time on the ground than he does in the air. He'll start walking instead of flying. And then secondly, you can become concerned for him when he appears shabby and not too well kept. You see, the eagle, first thing in the morning, he has an oil pocket or two, an oil gland or two. First thing in the morning, he'll reach into that oil gland and he'll begin to oil down his primary feathers, his tail feathers, his flight feathers. He looks like something. As a matter of fact, if you've ever seen a bald eagle, son, he looks like something, doesn't he? I mean, he's so statuesque and so majestic in his look. But now, beloved, when he gets in that molt, he gets weak and shabby looking. He almost looks disheveled. And then you become concerned for the eagle when he appears to be weak and sickly. Now, the reason why he gets weak is because he cannot eat. You see, when he gets on the ground, he'll begin to pick up calcium on his talons and on his beak. He doesn't get that if he'll stay where he ought to be. But when he gets on this world, when he gets on this ground, he'll pick up things on his talons and he'll pick that calcium. He'll pick up calcium deposits on his beak. As a matter of fact, when he picks it up on his beak, he has two nose openings on his beak. That's where he gets his oxygen from. And if both of them crushed over at the same time, it's sure death. I mean, there's no way that he can survive it. But when he begins to pick these calcium deposits up, beloved, it makes his beak sore. And so he just doesn't have an appetite anymore. Did you know when you start hanging around places and you start hanging around people and you start watching things and participating in things that you have no business being a part of, friend, you'll pick it up on your spiritual man. And it won't be just that you'll notice it, but those in your life we'll be able to look at your life and tell that you don't have the joy you once had. You don't have the peace that you once had. You don't have the touch on your life that you once had. Another reason to be concerned for the eagle is when he begins to wander as he gets on the ground. It's as though he loses his focus. He'll bump into things. He'll run into things. The eagle's eyesight is very keen. Most believe they can see about 2.5 miles very clearly. Some believe up to 3, and some even believe up to 4 miles. But you see, when he gets in this world, friend, and the world begins to get on him, he'll bump around in areas where he used to be a survivor. He used to be sharp. He used to be keen. When he gets on the ground, beloved, he won't be able to do some of the things that he used to do. If he were to want to hunt a rabbit, for example, when he gets on the ground, the rabbit wins that race every time. The only way he can defeat and overcome the prey is to get back to where he belongs. Did you know another reason to be concerned for the eagle is when his eyes get dry? A healthy eagle, as long as he's healthy, he's got wet eyes. As a matter of fact, when he's going about doing what he does best, what God put him here for, I mean, some believes that the eagle weeps sometimes when he's in high pursuit of his prey. Sometimes when he's just soaring on the heights, they zero in on him and say that it looks like tears, his eyes are wet. Oh, but beloved, when he gets on the ground, he loses his tears. He loses his wet eyes. He almost looks disgruntled, one man said, about the eagle. I sent a text, Brother Rod Mattoon and I spoke about a dear brother from our area. I sent a text to him, Brother Rod, on Monday, and long time back, friend, he began to lose his wet eyes. He began to lose his tender heart toward the things of God. As a matter of fact, he's one of these brethren that used to, he'd walk in the room and the clouds would roll back. I mean, he's somebody that'd come in and just lift your spirits, but it's not that way anymore. I bought his lunch a long time back, and I said, look, I love you. I want you to know I love you, and I remember when God used to touch you and use you, and you'd preach the house down. I said, you don't talk about the touch of God. You don't talk about the things of God anymore. You seem to be disgruntled. You seem to want to fight everybody that comes into your life. Oh, beloved, when you get out of sorts with God, it'll show up on you. And then when the eagle stops holding his head up and looking toward the sun, remember that the eagle is fascinated with the sun. You see, this world gets on him. Those calcium deposits get so heavy on the tip end of his beak that it pulls his head down, beloved. And he can't lift his head and praise any longer. He can't lift his head and sing anymore, friend. All he can see is just what's around him. I tell you, one of the final stages of the eagle's life, those that study them say that when he gets to the place, that all he does is stand around and mope. Not just be in the molt, but mope. When all he does is just see what's around him, it's almost a certain death when he gets to that point. He'll lose his ability to fight. He'll lose his will to fight. And when he gets here, all he does is just sit right down. I think about a lot of times one of my favorite stories in the Bible is in John chapter number 5, when the lame man, when Jesus walked up at the pool of Bethesda, and he asked that lame man, he said, wilt thou be made whole? But all that man could see is what he'd been looking at going on around his life. You remember what he said? He said, Lord, he said, I have no man to put me in the pool when the angel troubles the water. I'm sure the Lord probably stopped him and say, son, I didn't ask you about an angel. I didn't ask you about a foot race. I ain't even talking to you about that pool. What I am talking to you about is, do you want some help for your problems? But all he could see was what he was facing in his life. Then number two, not only the concern for the eagle, but there's a choice that the eagle has to make. When he gets in the molting season of his life, and that may come at various stages of his life, the eagle will begin to hear a noise from the air. Now, he may be staring straight at the ground, but there's a cry. It's a familiar cry. I'm sure it's a faint cry to begin with. But what it is other eagles are crying to him from the air. They'll begin to scream at him. You see, they've been there before. Did you know I mentioned that bald eagle? Do you know he doesn't get his white crown in his first year, nor does he get it in his second year? He doesn't get it in his third year, but he'll begin to get that white crown in his fourth year of life. He's been through a molt or two, you see. He's been through a time when he too was on the ground, and it rained on him, and the wind blew him around. He knows what it feels like to feel like it's all over with. And so he'll begin to scream to him from the air. Oh, beloved, he remembers what it was like. Now, I tell you, there have been times in my life that when somebody came to where I was on the ground, I was in the rain, I was being blown around. Beloved, somebody cared enough to come to where I was. Somebody picked the telephone up. Somebody got to where I was to be a help in my life. Let me say something lastly and briefly about this crisis in the eagle's life. As a matter of fact, the choice that he makes will result in one of two things. If he chooses, beloved, when those eagles begin to cry to him from the air, what they're going to do is they'll go hunt a rabbit, or they'll catch a fish, or maybe it's a squirrel, or it's a fox, or it's something else. And what he'll begin to do is rip that thing to shreds. He'll go back over there where that eagle is in his molt. He'll throw that meat right there in front of him. And he'll scream to him as if to say, son, pick the meat up. Get a hold to the meat. If you'll get a hold to the meat, you'll get up and fly with us again. We want you around. We want you around for a little while longer. Oh, beloved, listen. But did you know if he rejects this process at certain death? As a matter of fact, those that have studied the eagle say that an eagle can get so low that sometimes, rather than picking at the meat, he'll just lay over on his side and he'll die. I think I've watched some people do that over the years, just so much of this world. And listen, that can be a very slow, agonizing death for an eagle. But if he receives the help that is available, if he'll begin to even pick at the meat, they say that what goes on in the air is those eagles that are throwing the meat to him that want him to make it. They'll lock talons in the air, and they'll just carousel, and they'll scream, and they'll shout. They know that he's going to make it. They know what that meat did for them, and they know what the meat will do in their life as well. If he'll begin to eat the meat that's thrown to him, again, he's going to make it. There's a process that he goes through after he begins to pick that meat up. First thing he'll do is when he gets enough strength to begin to stretch his wings, he goes back invariably every time to the rock where he was born. There's something about that rock. As a matter of fact, most of his life, he'll never get within 20 miles of that particular rock. I just imagine around our church and our folk can probably tell you my testimony better than I can. I've told it so many times. It's a place where I was going when I was saved, when God turned me around in my tracks. Now, I'm telling you, that's a special place to me. I go back there often. I visit often back over at that place. But he'll go back to that rock. Now, he'll do this all alone. By the way, if you look at the eagle, you'll think he lives a lonely life. But he doesn't live a lonely life. He's perfectly content to soar the heights and do it with the wind. Amen. And to stay close to where God has planted him. The second thing he'll do is he'll go back to that rock and he'll begin to knock the deposits that's on his beak off of that rock, off onto that rock. He'll rake that rock back and forth. And what he's learning is that the power of the rock is greater than the deposits this world has left on his life. Oh, beloved, he knows he's going to be all right when he can finally take another breath. He's tired. He's frustrated. He's been here a long time, beloved. I remember some years back, I had just come to Charity. I just started our seventh year there, and I'd been there about a year. I took five young preachers over to Smith Lake, and I'd forgotten we'd been through so much. It'd been cancer, and it'd been a number of things. You wouldn't believe it if I told you some of it. It wasn't one thing after another. It was just Seemed like one thing on top of another, on top of another. And I'd forgotten how to laugh. Those boys some 5 years ago taught me how to laugh. They wanted me to get away with them. They were just going to kind of pick my brain and ask me about things in general about the ministry. Now, I tell you, before the second night was up, they had me in stitches. I'd forgotten how to laugh. And it reminded me I'd lost my tears. And so I began to pray. As a matter of fact, some of you may cut me off when I say this, but it was a Saturday morning at Kyla's up there in Pigeon Forge, Jordan. I'm telling you, God gave me my tears back. Friend, I'd been praying about that for months. As a matter of fact, I could weep over a cartoon tonight, I think. I'm just that much of a sap anymore. But God gave me my tears back, beloved. Maybe somebody here tonight, you've lost your song. You've lost what you once had. What that eagle will do is he'll back up and he'll fly at the rock. He'll knock the crust, not just from his beak, but from his talons so that he can hunt again. Sometimes those talons will become bloody as he beats them against that rock. He'll back up and he'll fly time and time again. The rock seems to call at him and say, "Son, I was here when your granddaddy was here. I was here when your daddy was here. I was here when your grandmama was here. Your mama did this to me too. Come on, son, tell me about your frustrations. Take all your pain out on me. Tell me all about it. I'm touched. Touch me again. Touch me again with what you've got on me. I can handle what you cannot handle. I can remove from you what you can't seem to shake." Oh, beloved, aren't you glad tonight we serve a great high priest, which is touched with a feeling of our infirmities. And then what he'll do is he'll fly back down to where the others are molting. Now those eagles, they won't let him be. They know he's going to make it. He's well on his way now. What they'll do is they'll hunt for him just a little bit longer. They'll feed him just a little bit longer. They'll see to it that he gets just what he needs in order to get up and fly again. And when he finally gets the strength that he needs, invariably again, what he's doing is he'll go back to that rock. He'll look that rock over. His eyes at this point begins to water again. As his eyes begin to water, he throws his head back and he'll shake his head a little bit. They say that he walks around that nest and that rock where that nest is built. He'll walk over to the ledge. He looks back down there from whence he just came. Looks the nest over and studies it and looks back over where he just came from. I'm sure he's wondering, how did I ever get from here to there? And how in the world did I ever get from down there back up here again? I thought life was over. Oh, Brother Curtis, hang in there a little while. God's going to give you your song back, brother. Amen. And God has a way of doing that. And then after his eyes begin to water real good and he shakes himself, he'll let out a blood-curdling yell and it's straight toward the sun that he begins to fly. And when he hunts now, he'll hunt in a little bit different manner. He's not only looking for something to pick up for himself, but he'll try to help somebody else along the way. You know, after going through a few trials myself, sometimes somebody will say to me, "Did you see a child get up and move during the service or get up and go to the bathroom or something like that?" I'll be honest with you, fellas, ladies and gentlemen, I don't see things like that. But when I see the countenance of a brokenhearted mother, or I see the countenance of a man where he's struggling somewhere in life, and my radar gets that. You say, "Preacher, how do we make it through the mold in our life?" Number one, you got to trust the process. Sometimes you just got to put faith in your faith. Amen. And don't you cut me off right there when I say that. But there's a process. There's a reason God gave you a church. There's a reason God gave you a pastor. There's a reason God gave you a Bible. There's a reason, beloved, God left you prayer. There's a reason why you have fellowship. You've got to trust the process. You say, "But preacher, I don't feel too good right now." Let your feelings catch up later. You keep doing what you ought to do for God. Put one foot in front of the other. You say, "Preacher, I keep going down that same church and I'm just not seemingly getting anything in these days, and how my heart is broken." Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to keep going to that church. You need to keep listening to that preacher, and here's why. It's about like when we go fishing. We use the same boat. We use the same bait. We use the same rod and reel, but thank God every time we go, there's fresh water, there's fresh meat to be caught. And one of these days, you're going to walk in there, and son, I'm telling you, God's going to set your feet out of one world right back in a brand new world. You'll get your song back and get to where you need to be. Trust the process. That's the process of faith. Trust the people God has put in your life. Beloved, those people speak of our fellowship. Aren't you thankful for the fellowship of the redeemed? There's nobody else can understand another preacher like another preacher. There's nobody else can understand another saint just like another saint. I'm thankful for those that God has placed in my life along the way. I was thinking about this sitting back there. Every now and then in revival close to home, I'll share a little bit of this. I don't do it often, but when God saved me, I was attending the Buchanan Baptist Church, northwest part of our county. It was a little country church. Matter of fact, it was a bunch of older saints. It was there. And boy, those people still minister to me. They don't realize it, but they're still throwing meat down to me. They're still throwing stuff at me. As a matter of fact, the year I had cancer, you know, when you have cancer and chemotherapy is your running buddy for a while, you'll go home, get under a quilt, and you look at four walls for about a week until you go back and get about another 3 days of treatment. So when you have times like that, it's easy when you're quiet and you're still to take inventory. I started thinking about the people that God used in my life back in those days when I would go home, sit in the recliner, pull the quilt up over me. And I thought about old Miss Connie Twitty in our church. Our pastor, he had about an eighth grade education scripture quoting his preacher I've ever sat under. His name was Charlie Swords. Old brother Charlie, boy, he had thunder. I liked to moved in with him when God saved me. I'm telling you, I had so many questions, and he was so patient with me, helped bring me along. But on the third row from the pulpit on the left-hand side, on the third row, there sat a little lady by the name of Connie Twitty. Miss Connie lived to be in her 90s. She never had a driver's license, I don't guess, all of her life. As a matter of fact, nobody would let her behind the wheel. Nobody trusted her to get behind the wheel. She's about that tall when we were there in the early 90s. Miss Connie was a lady when the pastor would say, "Has anybody got anything they need to say?" He soon learned not to do that because Miss Connie would stand up and she'd say, "I just want to tell you, Brother Charlie, God's sure been good to me." Well, you see, if you knew where I come from, that was speaking to me. It let me know it's all right to brag on the Lord and testify as to God's hand of goodness in your life. There's a little lady sat beside her. Her name was Miss Laura Dowdy. Miss Laura was a lady in our church that she never cracked a smile. If you didn't know her, you'd thought she was mad at everybody. I mean, she just sat there. I mean, she never cracked a smile. If everybody else was laughing, not Miss Laura. You see, her mom and daddy had taught her to reverence the house of God and the Word of God. Why, she'd have never sat and talked to you about a question mark over the Word of God. If God said it, it's settled. I mean, that's just the way that Miss Laura looked at things. Sitting right beside her is our pianist at Charity. Her little old mama, Miss Onis Bramlett. Miss Onis lived up near to her 90s. Miss Angie Shettles plays our pianist. This is her mother I'm talking about. I sometimes watch our pianist. She'll get up from the piano and she'll go back to her seat. And I see her little old mama all over her, friend. I'm telling you, she looks just like her little old mama did. Let me tell you who Miss Onis was. She was the first lady I ever heard shout, never watched her shout. Somebody get saved. I mean, you could sit there like your mama-in-law moved in with you if you wanted to, but Miss Onis wasn't going to do it. Son, she'd dance and shout and run about, and man, she'd have a time. God used those ladies in my life. God used a man in our church. Back in those days, he was a peacemaker. As a matter of fact, when there was trouble around the church, I watched him under the oak trees many a Sunday. We'd go out from the service. Mr. Leighton Mooneyhan would walk out there, and he'd say, "Now, fellas, now let's just quit dodging the issue. We know what's going on, and you know the Lord's not pleased in this, and you know the church deserves better than this, and surely we're grown men, and we say the Spirit of God lives in us. Surely we can work this out, and surely we don't have to keep going through church the way we're going through it around here." Back in 07, when I had that round with cancer, I mentioned some of that from the pulpit one Sunday. One of our ladies, Miss Connie, had already beat us to heaven. And one of our ladies said, "You know, Miss Laura's in the nursing home, don't you, in Oxford?" By that time, I was taking chemo and radiation. And I said, "Really, she's in the nursing home in Oxford?" I said, "That's where I get my radiation." I said, "Where is she at?" And she told me. And I made my mind up I was going to go see her. And when I went in the nursing home, I asked what room she was in. And the lady told me, I went to the room, but she wasn't there. And I thought, well, I'm here 5 days a week. I'll just come back every day till I catch Miss Laura. When I went back through the foyer, she was sitting with some other ladies in the foyer. And I walked over and I said, "Miss Laura Dowdy." And she looked at me and she said, "Yes." I said, "You don't know me, do you?" And she said, "I don't believe I do." Her mind had done got bad. I said, "My name's Kevin Merritt." I said, "I'm the young preacher y'all sent out of Buchanan years ago." She said, "I don't believe I know you." I said, you remember Buck Ann in church? He said, I remember Buck Ann in church. I said, but you don't remember a young family had a house full of kids? And she said, son, I don't believe I know you. And I said, Miss Laura, I come to say a word of thanks. And she said, whatever for? I said, you taught me how to love my preacher. You taught me how to love my church. You taught me how to love and respect the word of God. You taught me how to love the things of God. You were faithful. Nobody ever mentioned your name or recognized you, but you were faithful to walk before us. Oh, beloved, I wonder if anybody's ever thrown you a little something and helped you in a low time. I didn't mean to come here and talk about that year of sickness. I really didn't. Matter of fact, if you look at my notes, I'm not even in them. But back when I was going through all that, there was a friend of mine. He'd come by, and sometimes he'd just, I'd be in the recliner, and he'd sit on the end of the couch, and he'd cry, and he'd look at me. He didn't know what to say. He didn't know if I was going to live or if I was going to die. And he'd cry, and he'd shuffle his feet around. And Brother Brian, it was this preacher right here. As a matter of fact, he's about the best-kept secret in Northeast Mississippi. You're talking about a preaching machine, son. This is it. There ain't a preacher in here more studious than this preacher is. I appreciate you throwing me a little something when I needed something. Oh, beloved, listen, I wonder if there's somebody here tonight did something for you. They didn't even know they did it. They loved on you. Maybe at a time even when you were unlovable. Perhaps it's your preacher. You know, he's the one that'll believe in you when nobody else will believe in you. He's the one that'll pray for you when nobody else will pray for you. Brother Rule, I too salute you. You've been soaring the heights for a mighty long time. Back when y'all had your 50th year, I called Brother Don Sable. He said, how'd the meeting go? I said, went good. I said, Brother Rule Fox preached. You remember that night you preached here? He said, he preached. Said, what did he preach on? I said, I don't even remember what he preached on, but he skint the devil. He skint the hide off everybody there. And he said, well, praise God. He said, the devil needs a skinning every now and then. And I love you. I appreciate you being a friend to me. Preacher, I love you. I respect you. My hat's off to you. Brother Steve, I love you. Thank you for being a friend to me. I love that boy you're sitting over here behind you. More than he'll ever know. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight helped you through a crossroads, a crisis, time of your life. Maybe they did something for you. Went out of the way to do something for you. Maybe they cared at a time when you didn't even care. But they loved you. Won't you offer a word of thanks before you get out of this place tonight? Thank God for people that'll jump in and help another saint. I'm through, preacher.